Let's all stand, guys. We're looking at 1 John chapter 4 today, verses 12 to 16, as we continue through this book of 1 John. We stand in honor of the Word of God. And so as we read, I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Version of those. I'm going to read those five verses. Please follow along with me. John writes, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him." And Father, we pray that your love would be made manifest to us even this day, even as we go through this passage, as we reflect on our lives. And even in the midst of tragedy, so much tragedy in this world, it does indeed show us the brokenness of the world. The Apostle Paul writes to the Romans that the earth itself is groaning, waiting for its redemption. Lord, reality is that sin has affected and infected every aspect of life in this world. But Jesus, you have come to redeem us. We are yours. And we thank you for this book of 1 John that illustrates and shows us how we can know your love and understand your love and live in your love and be seen as yours because of the love you've placed in our hearts. So God, we give this time to you. Pour your Spirit upon us that he would give us understanding. And we ask it all in the wonderful and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. You guys may be seated. 2 weeks ago, I missed last week, of course, with this sty in my eye. I was asked as I was walking up this morning by a couple of people, "How's your sty?" I said, "My sty is not doing well. It's gone. My eye is doing great." Right? I mean, "How's your sickness?" "Oh, it's great." That means you must be really still sick, right? Because the sickness is thriving. Anyway. That's just the way I think. But thank you for praying for me. I'm doing fine. I really struggled last week with not being here because of a sty in my eye. And even as Willie was teaching, I know that Dwayne was having some conversation with him. Where's Dwayne? He's not in here. He knew I was going to talk about him. He's not in here right now. Kind of like, just because of a sty, and I struggled with it, I did, but it was itchy and irritating and watery, and I didn't want you guys to be concerned about me just kind of wiping my eye, dabbing my eye or whatever, and then greeting you guys and stuff, and you guys can't catch a sty from me, but there could have been a bacterial infection, I don't know. Anyway, I thought it best that I just stay away, but I'm back, so here we are. Here we are today. But it's a blessing to be with you today. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, 2 weeks ago, we were looking at the previous verses 7 through 11. And the primary verses of that passage are verses 7 and 8, which read, "Beloved, let us love one another, For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So it's a very powerful passage that basically gives us all a way that we can know if anyone, including ourselves, and that's the primary purpose, including ourselves, whether we have truly been born again or not, if we truly have the life of God in us, the love of God in us. And the premise is basic, is very simple. God is love. And if he's in you, you will be a person of love. And if you're not a person of love, that illustrates that God is not really in you. Because if he was, you would be a loving person. It's very simple. It's very simple. Now, I mean, the concept is a simple one. The reality of dealing with the sin in our own lives, you know, I mean, we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, yes, but the old man is still in there. That old man is still in there. And the battle between the flesh and the spirit, right? You guys have any battle between the flesh and the spirit this past week? Probably even this morning, right? I mean, it begins this way. Oh, I don't want to get up to go to church, right? That's a spiritual battle. Not just being tired, but it's a spiritual battle. So, I mean, we're dealing with it. You know, Romans chapter 7, right? The things that I want to do, that's what I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I wind up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? Who will? Jesus. Jesus. And then he goes into, Paul does there in the 8th chapter of Romans, talking about the wonderful reality of the Holy Spirit in us. I've shared many times that, you know, if you're doing your reading through the scriptures and you're in Romans chapter 7, don't stop there. Continue on, because Romans 7, if we dwell on that, it can be kind of a downer. But we have the power of God's Spirit. So we see John writing there also the idea that we ought also to love one another. So that's the premise here. And so he goes on to verse 12. Verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. He begins this particular paragraph with that statement of fact. No one has seen God ever. No one has. Because as is taught in the Old Testament, no one can see God face to face and live. Why? Because of his holiness. We can't stand in his presence, the brightness of his glory. We would not be able to stand that. So God has revealed himself, but in a veiled way to protect us. Because we, in our sinfulness, cannot stand before him. You know, if God just showed up in the incredible power and all the power of his glory in Jesus, no one would have been able to survive around him. There was a veil, the veil of his flesh. And of course, we have the situation on the Mount of Beatitudes in which that was removed to some degree. But certainly not completely. But this is the idea that we see here. But no one has seen God. And then we see the following sentence. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. John just relates this basic truth about God the Father. Father writes this, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that word, invisible? He cannot be seen. God is spirit. Not only is God love, but he is spirit. and he cannot be seen. God the Father does not have a body by which we can identify him. Jesus declared of God the Father that he is spirit, as I just mentioned. And he also stated in John 1:18, John writing stated this, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now we might ask the question, what about Moses? Didn't he see God? The burning bush and all, right? And what about that time that he walked before him? He wanted to see God's glory. He said, okay. Well, we see that in Exodus 33, verses 20 to 23. And the Lord, in speaking with Moses, after Moses had asked to see his glory, verse 20, but he said, God said to him, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here's a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So shall it be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And you remember when Moses came down from there, after he'd received the law, you know, his own face was shining. You know, I mean, he had this holy glow from being in God's presence, and he even put a veil on to hide that from people. But the point being that he could only see just the back side of him, and God in his glory passed by, and he was allowed just to see kind of like the afterburners, if you will. It's like the afterglow. Yeah. That's a very real sense. The afterglow of God had passed by. He was able to see that part of him. John also writes in John 14:9, Jesus saying, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So no one has seen God, the Father, at any time. We, of course, we have not seen him visibly with the eye yet. You know, and as I say that, I just think about my bride has. Those who have gone before us into his presence, they have. And we, with our faith in Jesus, will. That's our hope, right? But not yet. Yet, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. So while no one has seen God at any time, there are certainly, well, Jesus is a representative of God, not just representing him, but actually as the writer of the Hebrews writes, that he is the actual sense of who God is. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know who God is by looking at me. Now, F.F. Bruce writes this, no one has seen God, but he may be seen in his children when they love one another in the way that he has loved us. And that's the point that John is making in this passage when he writes, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. In loving each other, God is seen. He is seen. While no one has seen him directly and lived, he is seen through the life of Jesus and through the love of his people. Because as we love one another, he is seen. Romans 5:5 says this, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So loving each other is basically a testimony of the reality of the Holy Spirit in us, because it's the love of God that has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is within us. Isn't it a trippy thing to think that God lives in you? You guys don't seem to be too overwhelmed with that. You know, I mean, think about it. The sinner that you are, and that I am, that we all are, the sinners that we are, God has chosen to cleanse us by the blood of Christ, put a robe of righteousness around upon us, to place His Holy Spirit, God Himself, residing in us. And guys, that just isn't right. I mean, it ought not to be. How can God dwell in a sinner's heart? Well, we're sinners saved by grace, like we like to say. But His grace has come upon us. And again, we're cleansed. He lives within us. But because He does, and as He does, He's shed His love abroad in our hearts. And so, we love. And we're able to love because of Him. Now, we're talking about agape love, of course. The love of God. The love that it wants to pour out blessing and benefit. Concerned about the welfare of others. Not self, but others. And so that's what's going to be seen. And the love in our hearts toward others is the mark of a Christian. I think sometimes we can get blown away by, I mean, some people have memorized books of the Bible. You know, and we're blown away by that, and we can have a tendency to think that, man, that person really knows the Lord. No, what that person has done is memorized a passage or memorized a book. You know what? There are a lot of people who can do that who don't know the Lord. Satan knows God's word much better than any person in this room. He knows God's word better than all of us collectively. And he knows how to use it to twist it into causing us to think that the Word of God says something that it doesn't, in order for us to remain in a place as people, a place of death, and not right with God, twisting the Scriptures. But we will be marked by love. It's not talent, it's not dedication to ministry, it's not knowledge or understanding of God's word, but the abiding presence of God's love in our lives given out to others. That is a mature believer in Jesus Christ. That alone. It is not God's purpose to place His love in our hearts and then for us just to let it remain there. We are to pass it on. We are to love others with the love of God. Matthew 10:8, Jesus said this, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Now the context of that is Jesus is sending His apostles out to minister, and He's empowering them to do these works. But the concept of freely you have received, freely give, it certainly applies to the love that He's given us as well. We are to give that love. We are to love one another. And again, Bruce writes this, F.F. Bruce. "The love of God displayed in His people is the strongest apologetic that God has in the world. When His love is planted in their hearts, and He Himself thus dwells within them, His love is perfected in the complementary response which it finds in them towards Him and towards their fellows." Again, as we love God and love people, the two greatest commandments, right? Then others will see Him. As Bruce says, the strongest apologetic that God has in the world. I buy into that. I believe that. That is the way that we love each other. You know, we aren't just another club. We're not like the Kiwanis Club or, you know, whatever it might be. No, we're the church. God lives amongst us. He dwells amongst us. The church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we individually are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we love. You know, people, unsaved, those who don't know the Lord, because they need community, will join clubs like that. Whatever it might be, there's lots of places like that. And I think that it's something that the enemy uses to satisfy something that's a longing in the hearts of people for community, because we were made to commune with him and with each other. So, I mean, that's just something that we need to be very, very aware of. Verse 13, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. John 15, 9 to 10, Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So we see that keeping his commandments is abiding in his love. It's showing our love for him, because Jesus said, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments, right? Isn't it cool how we see the Word of God just kind of being woven together like that? I mean, just confirming itself, really. And then Jesus said in John 15, 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. We've been going through these passages on Wednesday night as we're going through the Upper Room Discourse. But that little word abide is a very important word for John, and I've shared that with you. I mean, he's staying, continuing in a place, and it refers to our personal relationship, staying continually in spiritual oneness with him, so that sin doesn't come between us. And I'm not saying so that we won't sin, so it doesn't come between us. In other words, when we sin, quick to agree and confess, and we move on in him. Again, because he's given us of his Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and to 25, we see the fruit of the Spirit in these verses. Paul writes, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, the word fruit is singular here. So there's one fruit, but we see different aspects of it. The first one, love, and really that is the fruit of the Spirit, with the others that are closely related to that, even making up what love is. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Earlier in verse 16 in that fifth chapter, Paul had written, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not walk in the flesh. And so there's a safeguard against sin. And again, we had quoted Romans 5:5 already, but again, God has poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. You know, it's the testimony of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to us that makes it possible for us to know him. Because he reveals Christ to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who speaks to our heart. If someone is ministering to us, if someone is witnessing to us, we'll use the word witnessing, basically bearing testimony of the person of Christ, maybe using some verses in the Bible to sustain that, perhaps some examples of our own life in doing that. But as we do that, it is the Holy Spirit at work through us. He's the one who is speaking to our hearts. And it's possible to know him and possible to be used by him because obviously of his presence. And it also is the work of God's Spirit that causes us to know that we belong to God. In Romans 8:16, Paul wrote, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." We will have a sense. In our own spirit, we'll just have a sense. It's like, yeah, I do know God. Now, that's a tricky thing because our hearts will deceive us into thinking that we know God because we are doing certain things. That's one of the problems with a religious system of works. If we do certain things, well, yeah, I'm doing these things for God. Of course I know him. Do you really? Is there really a personal relationship? Do you love him? Do you worship him? Do you bow before him? Do you talk to him regularly? Do you listen to him through his word? Do we treat him as God by applying what he has to say? Do we love him and keep his commandments? Those are questions that are very valid. And John goes on, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son, Savior of the world. Back in the beginning of this letter, chapter 1, verse 1. I have verse 1 to 3 here, but I wanted to quote only the first two. "That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hearts have handled concerning the word of life," speaking of Jesus, "the life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." John writes, "We have seen and bear witness and declare to you." The word "bear witness" is the Greek word martureo. It's related to, this is the verb form of the noun martus, which means witness. Now, that's a noun. It speaks of a person who is a witness. And bearing witness doesn't mean that you are seeing something, as John wrote. He said, "We have seen and bear witness." They're bearing witness to what has been seen. Any court case. And there have been some, you know, very familiar court cases recently in our country that got a lot of attention. But the point being, those who are bearing witness, they're basically asked, okay, so what did you see? What was told you? You know, just the facts. You know, tell us what you saw. So as they explain what they saw, now they are bearing witness. They are testifying. Right? That's the idea there. And so when we bear witness to the Lord, we are sharing with others what we have seen and heard, what we've experienced, what we know, what we've read. And even what we are reading, it is like John writing here, as he stated in the first part of this book, is we have seen all this, we've experienced Jesus, we touched him, we heard him, we saw him, and now we're telling you about it. We're telling you about him. We're bearing witness to what we have seen. And so this word witness is a very important word. I've shared with you before that this Greek word martus, which means witness, is the Greek word from which we in the English language receive the word martyr. Because it was those who were bearing witness to Christ who were being executed for their faith. And so that word became used because of the word witness. They were witnessing. So it's not just speaking about what that I've seen something, but talking about, declaring, bearing witness of what was seen. That's a very, very important thing. because we've got to just really make sure we have it very firmly in our heart that these men, led and guided by the Holy Spirit of God, were writing things that they had actually witnessed with their own eyes and heard with their own ears, experienced with their lives, touching and all of that. Just in the same way that we experience one another, they experience Jesus. And there's nobody really 2,000 years later who can say that that didn't happen. We weren't there. But we have a tendency, though, to say, I wasn't there, so I don't believe it. It's like, come on. Really? How many things do you believe that you weren't there to experience? We have trouble believing in Jesus because of the demands that he, as God, places on our lives. It's grace. But at the same time, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. We don't want to keep his commandments. By nature, we don't. And I am totally convinced that anyone who will tell us, if we're witnessing to them, I just can't buy into that. You know, it just doesn't make sense to me. I have trouble with the evidence and so forth. They haven't inspected the evidence. They haven't looked. And basically, I know before I got saved, I said, "No, God, no. I don't want to follow you because I've got other things I don't want to do in my life." And that's where most people are. It's not an issue of the intellect. It's not an issue of evidence. It's not an issue of truth. It's an issue of, I wanted to live my life the way that I want to live my life. That's basically what it is. But so we see this word. And by the way, also, if we go back to John 15, 26 to 27, we see Jesus, as he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Helper, he says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." That's that same word, martyreo, the verb form of witness. He will bear witness. He will testify of me. "And you also will bear witness," there's the word again, "because you have been with me from the beginning." So the very thing that Jesus had said to John and the other apostles some 60 years prior to John writing this, now he's doing. He had been doing it, but now he's putting it on paper for us. And so it's incredible to see how this all is woven together. And by the way, this verb form of the word, martureo, is used by John more than any other writer as well. One-third of the uses of this word in the New Testament is used by John in his gospel, in addition to the few times he uses it here in his epistle. John writes that Jesus, here in this 14th verse, was sent by the Father as Savior of the world. Now, real quickly, I just want to touch on that because it doesn't mean that the entire world is going to be saved. It doesn't mean that every person in the world is going to be delivered from their sin, because we must place our faith in Christ. Even as God himself does his work, there are some things within the church today, you know, I mean, controversial types of topics, and one of those would be the idea of God having chosen us, and do we really have, there are some people within the church who say, well, if God has chosen us, then we have no choice than to follow after. And so it's like, we really don't get to choose. And yet, we do. somehow God is able, even though he chose us from before the foundation of the world, he's able to do in our lives the things that he does in order to, even as he gave us the free will to choose what he already had chosen from the beginning. He's just able to work that out. How he does it, I don't know. I'm not going to pretend that I understand it, but I'm so thankful that he does. Many who don't. And some of these things are mysteries to us. We don't understand exactly how it works. You know, I think we have to be careful about trying to figure out, well, exactly how does, what is the process of God actually saving a person? God initiates it. I'm responding. And then salvation comes. It's that simple, but all the details, I don't know. And I don't want to get caught up in all that, because I think we can lose what God has for us in that. Let's move on to verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Again, we see this issue of mutual abiding, Jesus, God abiding in the person and that person abiding in God through the confession. So we see that there's a reality of the testimony of the Spirit, there's reality of loving, there's reality of keeping commandments, and here, agreeing with God. That's what a confess means, right? Agreeing with God, in agreement with him. I think the biggest, you know, one of the biggest ideas in terms of agreeing with God is basically this. I agree, God, that you're God and that I'm not. I think that's huge. Because too often we act like we are the ones who are masters of our own lives. When it's God, right? I think it's a huge thing, just submitting to him. Allowing him to be God. Be still and know that I'm God, the psalmist writes in Psalm 16. And so, yeah, we just need, 46, excuse me, Psalm 46. We just need to be careful about that and confessing that he is. Peter made a confession back in Matthew 16 when Jesus pressed him, pressed the disciples, for that, when Jesus in verse 15 of Matthew 16 asked, but who do you say that I am? Because Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? Oh, you're one of the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, whoever. And but what about you? What do you say? Who do you say that I am? And there's an important point there. Every single person must come to a place of believing in their own heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, even as Peter answered. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, Simon, son of John. You didn't get this from man. This came directly from God. Came directly from God. And so, we must agree that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Luke 1:35, we see this. The angel answered and said to her, as Mary is speaking to the angel after the angel comes and tells her that she's going to bear a child out upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you, therefore also that Holy One who is born will be called the Son of God. That's why Jesus is called the Son of God. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Again, the mutual abiding, us abiding in him, he abiding in us, as we know and believe the love that God has for us. Paul writes very, very beautifully and powerfully of Jesus' love for us in Romans chapter 8. We've quoted a lot from Romans chapter 8 today. The final words of that chapter, verses 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Keep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded, I am absolutely convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Beautiful passage. That's one of my favorite in all the scriptures, even going up to the beginning of the passage in verse 31. The love of God. Do you guys know that God loves you?
Yes.
Let me ask again. You can respond, okay? You can respond. Do you guys believe that God loves you?
Yes.
Yeah, amen. Do you act like He loves you all the time? Some of these things move us to a place where, God, I thought you loved me. I wonder if there are any parents in Texas who are asking that question right now. You've lost a loved one in that devastating flood. Those are the things that challenge us. Those are the things that challenge us. You know, and just going through what I've gone through with my own bride, you know, getting sick and going home to be with the Lord, that challenged me. It challenged my faith. It truly did. In such a way, it's like you come face to face with the Lord and says, do you really believe? Do you really believe what you say you believe? Do you really? This is one of those moments for those folks. We've all had those moments. Not necessarily with the loss of a loved one, but that certainly is one of those moments. It's the most powerful challenge I've had to my faith was that. And I'm certain there will be more to come. There will be more to come. Because, you know what? As long as we remain in the battle, there will be more to come. There will be more. And so let's understand that, as Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Before that, He said, these things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you'll have trouble. But be encouraged. Cheer up. Be of good cheer. Take heart. I have overcome the world. Is Jesus this one that we've been talking about, this one that we sang about earlier, speaking the name of Jesus, His power, His life, the reality of His overcoming power, His work on the cross, the salvation that He brings to us, the promise of eternity with God? Do we really, really believe that? And are we going to allow any work in this world, anything that really is a result of sin in the world? You know, today, I have to say, I hate Satan much more than I used to. I hate sin much more than I used to. My longing for heaven is much greater than it used to be. But you know, God has us here. We are here for a reason. We're here to carry on. We're here for more. We sang that earlier. We're here for more. Are we willing to be in the battle? C.H. Spurgeon said this, "To feel God's love is very precious, but to believe it when you do not feel it is the noblest." Might each of us grow in our abiding relationship with our Lord, even in the midst of the trials, the midst of the trouble, the midst of the heartache, the pain. This world is not a fun place to live. Not to say we don't have fun times, but it's a tragic place. It is ruled by Satan, who came to seek and to kill and to destroy. He does a good job of it. Jesus came to defeat the works of the devil. He's our overcomer. Let's rest in him. And Father, we pray today that you'll help us to do so. Lord, a huge part of that, as we see in reading 1 John, is that you've called us to love one another. You've filled us with your Holy Spirit, the one who placed love in our hearts to give to others. And sometimes it's just hard to love others, sometimes simply because of what we're experiencing. Other times because some people are just hard to love. But you've called us to love. You've called us to that, especially, Lord, to love each other, to love others who are our brothers and our sisters, followers of you, Lord Jesus. God, do your work. Have your way. And it is our prayer, God, that you would be seen in our lives. And in being seen, you would be honored and glorified. Your name would be lifted up. My people say of us, boy, that group of people, I know that God is with them because we see them loving people. We see them loving each other. Oh God, help us. Do your work of overcoming the sinfulness of our own lives, the brokenness of this world. And Lord, help us to love and be glorified in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.